We started last week looking at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. If you'd like to get your Bibles out and to follow along with me, Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We talked last week about it is possible to please God. And that's an important thing to know. That we be convinced that we can live in such a way as to please God. That gives us confidence to continue to try. That gives us hope that we can reach that goal. Now in this lesson, I want to look at the next phrase. He who comes to God must believe that he is. I know, first thing you're going to say is, what? We all believe in God. Well, you know, that's a given. Well, perhaps we do. Let's look at it. Let's think about it. The faith that too many people have is little more than a hand-me-down religion. It's what somebody else has told them they need to believe. Whether it's a parent or whether it's a peer that's taught you and shown you that it's your place to have this as a belief system. A lot of indications of that. Vulnerability to temptation is probably one of the biggest ones. It's easy to get tempted if that's the kind of faith that you have. It's very easy to be carried along with the things. And the ignorance of Scripture that, you know, well, you're asked, yes, okay, you believe that, why? Well, it's in there somewhere. We're described as a Christian nation, but you know as well as I do that few really believe that God is. We're a faithful congregation, I believe, but how many of us have a real personal faith? In most congregations, that's pretty short supply. Where we can stand up and say, I believe. You know, the Bible talks in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse number 5, about a sincere faith. And it talks in the second letter of Timothy, the first chapter, in verse number 5, also about a genuine faith. Now, both of those statements imply that there is a non-genuine faith, if he's going to talk about a genuine faith, that there's a non-sincere faith. If we're going to talk about a sincere faith, most believers are somewhere on that continuum between a faith of somebody else and a personal faith. There are some things that we've just never sat down, thought through, argued with ourselves, this is right. This is what I've always been taught. This is what Dad taught. This is what Mom taught. This is what the person that taught me, this is what they taught, and we just accept that. We're somewhere on that continuum, and we're in various places on various subjects. There may be some where we've sat down and fought it through, argued it through, discussed it, come to this is what I believe on it. And every once in a while, I'll tell you what Treadway 238 says on something. Okay, what I'm saying is that's what I've thought it through, and that's what I believe it says. And if it's a non-scriptural, non-salvation issue, I'll tell you that's what it is. It's not something that you're going to go to hell if you disagree. But we need to know and understand that what can we do to move our faith from somebody else's faith to our own personal faith? How do we move along that continuum? Because I'm convinced that all of us, in some places, are on that continuum. Well, let's think about, if you're going to move to personal faith, what is it? What does the Bible think is that we ought to be striving for? A truly genuine personal faith. One where I've thought it through. I think there's three parts to a biblical faith. Number one, found in John 8, in verse number 24. John 8 and 24. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." That involves the what I'm supposed to believe. Okay? He's not yet talked about why I'm supposed to believe that. That's what the rest of the Gospels are all about, and that's what the New Testament is all about. So I need to not only have a belief system that understands what I'm supposed to believe, but why I believe it. If I'm going to have credence in my own self and in my own ideas about what the Bible has to say, I need to be able to answer the question that Peter put to folks in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, when he says we're supposed to give an answer. We're supposed to be able to give an answer for what he tells us. Let's look at 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15. He says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." By the way, those are imperatives, just like repent and be baptized. That's not an optional thing. God is telling us we need to be ready to give an answer. We not only need to be able to say what the Bible says, but why we're supposed to believe that. Jesus is the Christ. Well, why do you believe that? We know how we're supposed to worship, but how can we defend it? Can we give a reason for the hope that's within us? That's a part of the personal faith that we need to have. Now, does that mean we got to have all that up in our heads at all times? No, I don't think so. I'm a very poor person to be able to give you book, chapter, and verse on something. I'll tell you, it's, you know, that's in 1 Peter 3, 12 to 20, somewhere in there. But if I flip to it, I can find it pretty quick. We need to know, and we need to have it where we can get our hands on it. If somebody asks me something, I need to be able to go to a file drawer or to a book or to a notebook or something and have it written out there where I can look at it and get the Bible out, and I've studied it to where I know it. I know the reason why. That happens, then I have what Paul talked about in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse number 12. First chapter, verse number 12. "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." Now, the things that he's suffering are the things that he's been appointed to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentile. He said, "I do that. I do it for a reason. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know, I have confidence. I've looked at the evidence, and I have decided, and I have a confidence." He said, "I believe and am persuaded that he's able to keep which I've committed to him until that day." That's the second part of a personal faith. First, you have to have that belief and the knowledge of what and why, and then you have to have confidence. You have to have confidence that you've studied it out enough so that you know. That's, that's the way I think it is, but you know, I can see your viewpoint. No. We can't see somebody else's viewpoint as whether Jesus is the Christ or not. We can't see somebody else's viewpoint of how worship ought to be. We can't see somebody else's viewpoint of how you become a Christian. We can't see somebody else's viewpoint about whether or not homosexuality is okay or not, or abortion is okay or not. We need to have studied it. We need to know. We need to have that confidence, because when we have that confidence, then we'll obey it. We'll obey it. Look in 2 Timothy also, this time the fourth chapter, verses 7 and 8. Paul says there, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to also to all who have loved his appearance. Consistency. You ever deal with somebody who's here today and over here tomorrow and back over here the next day? You just never know where they stand. Because they don't know where they stand. They don't have a personal belief. They have not thought it through and decided, have a belief system and why and confidence in it and consistency in where they stand. I'll sit down and discuss the Bible with anybody. But I usually make the comment when we start, but I don't change my mind very easy. And I don't. If I'm going to discuss something, it's because I've thought it through, I've studied it, I know what I believe, and I know why I believe it, and I'm confident I'm right. Either that or I leave it alone. I won't get involved in it. That's what we need. That's what John was writing about in Revelation, the second chapter, where John has Jesus telling us, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. It's not faithful until you get put in a hard spot. It's not faithful until you get questioned. It's not faithful until it's, don't get excited, folks. I could be wrong on this. Now, we're talking about a consistency. Now, ask yourself a question on a 1 to 10. I got a survey call from one of these political campaigns. And a young lady says, it's only going to take 30 seconds. 3 minutes later, I'm still talking. But she wanted to know a whole bunch of things on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 meaning not at all, 10 absolutely, there's no question. Well, looking at it that way, where do you fit? How's your belief system? Do you know and know why you know? Are you confident? Trusting? That's two questions now. And then, what about consistency? What about consistency? How are we doing? How are you doing? Because I think we need to examine our faith. I'm going to talk about that more in just a moment. When we talk about somebody else's faith, we're talking about tradition. Okay, we're talking about that's what everybody believes, isn't it? I thought that's what everybody in the Church of Christ believes. Just traditionalism. That means that's what we've received. And in too many people, their faith is nothing more than tradition. I know what I've been received from other people as they've taught me. And you go with the flow. I was in another congregation in this area before this congregation was started, and I taught a class. And it had to do with worship, and I was preaching and teaching about instrumental music. And a man and his wife came up to me afterwards and said, well, we just kind of go with the flow. If we're out somewhere and we're, we walk in a building and they've got a piano playing and all, that's okay. It's not a big deal. I prefer it not, but, you got to go with the flow. Well, the problem is that in today's society, there is no flow. Everything's going this way and that way and the other way and somewhere else. And there is no flow. You got to make up your minds. We can't be chameleons, changing to fit whatever group we're with and whatever teaching we're hearing. We got to make sure our faith is not a matter of convenience, but of conviction. That it is what it needs to be. Now, having said all that, there's nothing wrong with tradition. Okay? You are absolutely silly if you throw away things just because they're tradition. That's the way we've always done them, so we've got to stop doing that and do them some other way. And that's a lot of congregations in our brotherhood today. We've always done it that way, so it's time to quit. We've got to come up with some new way to do things. I know congregations that have stopped offering an invitation. That in one of the lines in their bulletin, it says, if you desire to respond to the gospel, talk to one of the elders or the preacher at the back of the auditorium afterwards. You ask them why? That's because we wanted to change things. We just wanted to do it differently. Not that it's... they'll tell you it's not that the invitation song and all of that is wrong, just they wanted to do it differently. Folks, we don't need to throw out tradition just because it's a tradition. Look what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse number 5. He says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. He says, Timothy, you're following the faith of other folks. And that's okay, because they were doing it right. Now, he goes on to tell Timothy in this letter that he needs to study to show himself approved. He needs to take that traditionalism that he's been given, and make it his own. But you don't throw out tradition just to get rid of it. As a matter of fact, he goes back to that same thought later in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. He says, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from a childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, you hold with those traditions. You hold with what your parents taught you, your grandmother taught you. But you studied to make them your own. You studied to make them your own. So faith and tradition are not opposites. But real faith is more than tradition. Real faith is something that we have thought through ourselves. The difference is not in content. Okay? The difference is in quality. The difference is in how much it's mine. Because if it's just tradition, I got a right to question it. And I'm going to be very weak in what I think. Many folks have never examined their faith. Never even really thought it through. And it may never be tested. That's part of what James was talking about when we studied this morning. We need to thank God for the temptations, the trials that happen to us. Because they produce faith. They produce spiritual maturity. That's the same thing he's talking about here. And worst of all, if it's a traditional faith that we have, is we're not going to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, because we don't know why we believe. That's what I've always believed. But why? And then we'll get asked that question. Well, why don't you use an instrument? Why don't you believe abortion's okay? There can be some very strong emotional arguments made in favor of abortion. Can you answer them? Can you? We can take that and go to the other side of it. How about euthanasia? What's the Bible teach about that? What teaches wrong to go around killing people that are alive just because they're no longer productive people? Why? Why? That's what I'm looking at tonight, is trying to get us to see that we have to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith the way we ought to be. There's three dangers in having just a traditional hand-me-down kind of faith. One is, it won't stand the test of temptation. I don't know how many young people have gone off to college, gone off to work in some other town somewhere where they're not known, gone in the service. I know Clark and Steve both seen that. They'll go off and, man, there's nobody here that knows me. And, yeah, I know Mom and Dad don't believe in that, but off they go. off the, and hand-me-down faith is just like that. It will not stand the test of temptation. Hand-me-down faith will not stand the test of hardship. Hand-me-down faith will not stand the test of the judgment day either. We need to know why. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? They were doing things, they didn't know why, they didn't know what they were doing, and they weren't doing it because of what God wanted. Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're not doing it because of my law, you're doing it because that's what you think ought to be done. We need to know and to understand that the judgment day, we're going to be held accountable for the things that we think, the things that we teach, and the why we do it. If you look in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 8 and 9, Jesus kind of comes back to this topic again. 15, 8 and 9. He said, these people draw near to me with their mouths. They're singing the songs that I want to hear. They're reading the scriptures that I want to hear. They honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. Their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There are some very sincere, good people worshiping tonight, right here in Franklin County. Good, sincere people. But their hearts are far from God because they're not in accordance with their will. And Jesus said, if their hearts are far from me, if they're not doing what they're supposed to because they know what they're supposed to be doing, then depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. What steps can we take to grow our faith? I talked about a continuum a few minutes ago about here's what I've been taught, and here's what I now have studied to believe. How do I move myself along that continuum? Because that's what Christianity is, a continuum. Over here is somebody who has that total personal faith. That's a mature Christian. That's somebody who's ready to lead. That's somebody who's ready to stand up. And then all the way over here is a newborn. All they know is what they've been taught. How do we move along that continuum? How can we decide right now, I want to move, is the first thing. I want to move from a hand-me-down to religion to a deeper, more genuine faith. What practical steps can I take? Well, look in Mark, the 9th chapter, in verse 24. You're going to find the child had been brought to Jesus by his father. And Jesus tells him in verse number 23, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And what did the father say? I believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. He understood he was on that continuum somewhere. Yeah, I accept the fact, I've seen what, and I understand that you can heal. I believe that. But help my unbelief, because I'm not all the way over here yet. We need to pray that prayer on a regular basis. We need to understand that we are not yet there. None of us are. We all have things that we're growing in, and we need to be growing. Look in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. It says, examine yourself. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church after two letters, after at least three visits. He tells them to examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself? That Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. What a horrible thought. To reach the gate and say, I'm sorry, you're disqualified. You can't come in. That gate to the place called heaven. We need to test ourselves. And that's the first thing I would say that we need to do with our faith, is we need to test it. We need to challenge it. We need to sit down and ask ourselves, why do I believe that? Well, I believe it because that's what Don teaches. Not near good enough. That's traditionalism. That's a hand-me-down faith. We need to test ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We need to know ourselves. We need to get ourselves in a position to where, if I don't know, I'm going to find out why. We need to feed our faith, in other words. We need to give it knowledge. And we need to pray for that wisdom that we talked about this morning. We need to refresh that faith. Yeah, I used to be able to give an answer to that, but I'm not sure I can now. You know, after you've been in the church for a while, you get to where it's, well, that's just the way it is. We know all that. And then somebody comes up and says, but why? Why is this a fact? Where can you show me that? So first thing we need to do is challenge our faith and feed our faith and refresh our faith. Because I want to tell you folks, like most valuable things, real faith has to be grown. There is no get faithful quick scheme that works. Okay, I wish I had little green pills I could pass out to everybody. And just like that, you're going to be faithful. You're going to know all you need to know. It doesn't work. We need incremental growth. And we need to be satisfied with that. You think about what a school teacher does. They jump right in first grade and started teaching about statistics and calculus and... No! They teach you this is a 1 and this is a 2. And you put them together and they are 3. And they give you little blocks and they give you circles and they give you... You move through it. And then you go to subtraction and then multiplication and then division and... We understand incremental growth. In mathematics, we understand incremental growth. When we're talking about literature, talk about grammar. You look at a little child's book. Very simplistic. This is subject, this is a verb, and that's about it. John ran. Billy threw a ball. You know, now when you get up to an adult story, then you fill in all the details. You get the adverbs and the adjectives and the injunctions and all the different things that go with it to build it up. We understand that. You give a little child the King James Bible, and they sit there and say, huh? Huh? I mean, that's written on what, a 10th or 11th grade level? That's what we're saying, by the way, when we say we can't understand the King James. I can't understand 11th grade writing. We need to know that it takes a day by day by day growth, examining ourselves and growing the way that we need to grow. We can say, oh, I believe that God is. But how much do we trust Him, really? When we're talking about life decisions, Just this past, within the past 2 weeks, guy walked across Niagara Falls on a wire. Craziest thing I can imagine to do. But he did it. I mean, I watched it on the television. He did it. Do you really believe he did? Would you ride on his shoulders? Now that's a whole different system of belief here. Okay? You believe he could do it pushing a wheelbarrow? Would you ride in a wheelbarrow? No, thank you. I would just as soon stand on the side and applaud when he made it. You see, do we believe God is? Am I willing to get in his wheelbarrow and let him push me across the wire? That's a whole different thing. Am I willing to let him make the decisions? Look in 1 Timothy, 1st chapter, verse number 5. First Timothy 1:5. He says the purpose of the commandment to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The purpose of that commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, or some translations say unfeigned faith. In other words, what we want is a faith that's the real deal. It's going to stand up. A faith that's going to be able to enable us to do what we need to do. In the future, where we won't go with the flow. And I don't believe in all of the past history of the church that it's any more important than it is right today to decide what kind of faith we're going to have. Because the church is splitting and scattering just all over the place. Where are we going to be? Where am I going to be? Where are you going to be? We have to believe that God is. That he is God. If you look at yourself and say, you know, I don't know. I like to think I do. But you need, and you realize you do, you need to grow. We have all kinds of ways of doing that. Kim has correspondence courses she sends out that she'd be glad to give you one of and let you do it. Andy does too. You can look on the internet, on our website, which Zach is updating, and there's lots of sermons, lots of Bible lessons there that you can study. But you know what all that means? Time. Commitment. A decision, I'm going to do it. Pam made a decision. How long have you been going to college, Pam? About as long as I've known you. 5 years? She made a decision 5 years ago. She's going to get a college degree. And folks, I want to guarantee you, it's not been easy. And it's taken a lot of time. It's taken a lot of patience on Steve's part. It's taken a lot of strength on her part to go. When she wasn't feeling good, I can't tell you the number of times she's talked to me about, I don't know if I can get all this work done. But it gets done. Do we have that kind of commitment that I'm going to grow as a Christian? We can do it. So that we know what we know. We know why we know it. We have confidence that what we know is right. And then we consistently live it. If we can help you in any way, please, won't you let that need be known right now while we stand and while we sing.